longest chapter in the Bible. You're aware of that. Psalms chapter 119. And we're going to look at a word tonight, okay? And we're going to try to go through it. I've noticed last time going through this, not long ago actually, in reading through it, there was a theme that kept popping up, and I think you'll agree with me, and certainly I'm not making this the theme of Song of Solomon or of Psalms 119, but it certainly seems to be a theme. Let me show you the word. If you're in Psalms 119, look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now go over, if you would, to verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy ways. Look in verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Go over, if you would, to verse 88, would you? Verse 88, it says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now go, if you would, to 93, verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Drop down, if you would, to verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to unto thy word. Now go to Psalms 1, or to go to the same chapter, 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. And then in verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Then in 156, greater thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. And then the last one's 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Now there's 10 times that we've read in this psalm that he's bringing up this issue of quickening, and that seems to make sense because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It doesn't mean it's fast, it means it's living. Amen, amen. The book in your lap is not like any other book in the world. The book in your lap is a living book. You say, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand that, but if you'll read it and spend time on it, you'll believe it. Amen. That book will do in your life what you would not or what you could not do. We cut our fingernails or our toenails or whatever, and if we cut too close, we say it gets into the quick, all right? Why? Because we understand that word. That word means life or living. Now, we understand this. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God gave life. Matter of fact, the word of God gave this whole creation life. God has done what he's done through the years, all through the ages. He's done what he's done through his word. Amen and amen. So here, it doesn't surprise me he makes mention of quickening. But tonight, I'm not going to take it from a standpoint of we were quickened when we got saved. The book of Ephesians, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's very, very true. I'm going to take it more from the standpoint of that sometimes in your Christian life, it's like the tire goes flat. Amen. And you need a little life to you. You feel like that you have no life. Let me show you a verse that would correspond with that. Go over to 1 John, would you please? The book of 1 John. And 1 John, I'll find it here in a second. 1 John, and look if you would with me in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in chapter 3 of 1 John, it says this, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. I'm in chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart, what? Condemn us. How many ever felt that way? That's what the old Methodists used to say. You know, well, you know, they felt condemned. I understand that. You ever get away from the Lord, do something displeasing the Lord, and we might say your heart smites you, but you feel like, I mean, how many Christians you've talked to that said, you know, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, how'd they get there? How'd they get there? You know what they're doing? Somehow or another, something inside is condemning them. Something inside them seems to be condemning. Now, the fact is, we know if you're a child of God, you're not condemned, but it didn't say you were condemned. It said if our heart condemn us. Amen. Look what he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Say amen right there. and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Fact is there's a lot of Christians have no confidence toward God because they live perpetually with a condemnation, self-condemnation within their heart. So the point I'm making is they're not condemned, but they feel condemned. I'm not saying as a child of God, you can ever be spiritually dead again. You can't be. You've been quickened to live forever. Amen. But would you agree with me? As a child of God, sometimes you don't feel like you're much alive. How many would say there's more than one time I feel more like the flesh than I do the spirit? And sometimes I'm not sure I can find the spirit. Amen. All right. So with that thinking, I want to go back to Psalms 119. And of course, according to these passages, I'll read them off quickly to you. We are quickened, according to the Bible, in his ways. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way. I'm just going to say this. This is not the message. I'll just say this as an introduction. There is a joy. There is a inflation. There is a life, if you would, or a living you can get just by walking in the ways of the Lord. You want to feel dried up and dead? Just don't walk in his ways. Amen. And he says, quicken me in thy ways. One of the fastest ways for a child of God. You know, you're quickened by the blood of Christ. You're quickened by the new birth already, doctrinally. But practically speaking, the way to get a little bit of life into your life is just start walking in his ways. Amen. Could I park it there for a second? I'm going to anyway. Can I tell you the biggest problem, and please don't miss this, the biggest problem with new believers, whether they've been saved for years and they're a babe in Christ, me at 20, or whether they just got saved, you know one of the biggest mistakes they make? Is not joining themselves with a local assembly and just being faithful there. Amen. You say, why? Because it's walking in his ways. And there's a joy for doing that. You want to get, I've watched it for years. People say, well, you can be a Christian and not go to church. No, you can't. Now, you can be saved and not go to church. But Christian is a totally different thing. And I've watched plenty of people get saved and they drop out real fast. They stay at home. They get involved in the very things they were involved in before they got saved. They get their life a mess. You say, why? Because they weren't walking in his ways. And all of a sudden now they feel like, I wonder if I ever did get saved. You say, why? Because they feel dead. Amen. I want to feel alive. I am alive. I know that doctrinally. I'm a child of God. Well, how do you know? Well, the Bible tells me so. And I'm not taken away from that. But wouldn't you like to feel like it every once in a while? You know, we hit feelings a lot. And I understand we can't live our lives by feelings. But I will tell you this. I will tell you that when you feel the joy, 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 joy down in your heart, it beats the socks off not. Amen. Well, the fact is we are quickened in his ways. Some Christians, the best way to get a little bit of life back into life is just getting his ways. We are quickened by his word. That's verse 25, verse 93, verse 107, verse 154. All of them mention being quickened by his word. Now, I understand this. I understand by the word of God that we are born again. I get that. I understand that. But I'll tell you, as a child of God, you want life in your life? Get in the book. Amen. Spend time in the book. That book has a way of breathing it into you. Amen. And then the fact is it is the breath of God. The Bible is there's a big argument today, big gripe today. Well, you know, is the King James Bible inspired? Yes, it's inspired. It is. Now, let me tell you something. Listen. I don't care how you get it there, all right? You know, they argue over the double inspiration and stuff like that, and I don't necessarily apply to that. I don't have to apply to that double inspiration to make this Bible inspired. But I will tell you this. The first time, what's inspired mean? To what? To breathe in. Exactly right. So the first example of inspired we have in the Bible is not the Bible itself. It's Adam. Because God breathed in the man's nostrils a breath of life. What happened to Adam? He became what God breathes into becomes alive. Amen, amen. And the fact is, if that is not inspired, then it's not God's breath. Well, but it wasn't, listen. You move forward in the book of Genesis, and you got all the earth being destroyed by water, right? You know what the Bible says in Genesis? said, God destroyed all flesh. Listen, in whose nostrils was the breath of life? But God didn't breathe in all their noses. Amen. So you say, well, can you explain? I don't have to. I just know this. I know the book I've got sitting up there on the platform, I believe to be the inspired word of God. It is a living book. It's God-breathed. And when I read it, I get the breath of God. When I read it, I get the Spirit of God. I know He lives in me, but there's a reviving that takes place. I said it this morning in Sunday school. If you were not here, you need to hear this. I've heard preachers say it all the time. They'll get up and they'll pray and they'll say, Lord, wash me in the blood. You got washed in the blood the day you got saved. There's no more need to apply that blood. The blood doesn't have a partial effectualness to it. It is good for eternity, amen. One drop of the blood of Christ is enough to get you to heaven. And it's enough to keep you and your mess and your problems and my mess and my problems from messing up what He's done. From that point on, the washing in your life is not the blood. The washing in your life is the Word. And you want to get happy again? Get in the book, all right? You spend too much time listening to Sean Hannity, turn it off and read the Bible. Sean Hannity's not going to give you life. You're not going to feel like you have life. Matter of fact, he'll depress the mind out of you, man. Good night. I'm not griping now. I'm preaching to myself. If I am so tired, I didn't want to say it. I didn't even want to say the thing, but I'm so tired of COVID and the vaccines. Now, I'm not talking, that's not a political statement of I'm not going to get the vaccine. We just got knocked off Facebook right then, didn't we? Amen. I'm not talking like that. I'm not talking about what do you think about it, and do you think it's this, do you think it's that. I'm not even talking about that. I've got my opinions too. But it gets to the place where it's all we talk about, it's all we think about. And we're saying, what's wrong with me? God doesn't give life by talking about political stuff. You want some charge in your step? Get in that book and say, God, do me a favor. Get out of my head all the other stuff. I just want to focus on You and Your Word, and I want You to minister to me. And Lord, I just want to be happy again. Amen. You know, can I tell you where to find happy? Find it in the book, amen. Find happy in the book. Well, the fact is, that's the Word of God. He says, quicken me according to Thy Word. And that has got more references in the verses that we discussed than any other one. Four of them refer to that. He says this. It says, we're quickened by His righteousness. Verse 40 says that. Now, I understand. Now, we're quickened in His righteousness, it says. Quickened in His righteousness. But could I, and once again, some of this is going to be a little bit redundant. Don't mean it to be, but could I say this? I understand when I get saved, I get the imputed righteousness of Christ. But not every time in the Bible that righteousness shows up is it talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. David said this. He said, I've not seen the righteous begging bread. Whew. I'm saved, so no matter what comes, I'll be okay. That's not talking about the imputed righteousness. It's talking about those that live right. Put on the whole armor of God, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of, that is not the imputed righteousness of Christ, because you don't have to put His righteousness on. You've got it. That is just living right. Listen, if we could go from morning to evening and just do a good job on living right that day, I got to believe the Spirit of God inside of us would be saying, atta girl. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit say, that a boy, that a girl? Or where do you live? I can't explain it, but it's like He's pleased. And when He's pleased, there's a joy. Why? Because I just did right. Amen. Yeah, well, let me ask you this. You ever done wrong and not felt very good? Well, there's the opposite side to it, all right? I'm quickened. I'm speaking and quickening. Get a little bit of life into my life. Amen. And we need it, folks. We need it. We were out with the Vogelpools, and they were talking about Scotland. When I watched that video up there, I thought, we're there. It's not. I hear people say this all the time. Well, America, we're headed the same place. We're not headed anymore. We're there. There is absolutely no interest in God out there. There's no interest in, we are reaching the point where there are haters of those that are good. That's where we're at. And we talk about it, and I have a tendency, I was looking through all of my messages today. I was going through a list of them. I got over 1,000 of them. I've lost that many. Amen. But I was looking at them, and I was going, negative, 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 negative. Positive. Positive. Negative, negative. I can be a negative. You know what the problem is? You know what this is? And listen, the fact is in this world, we don't need to walk around with our heads down. We don't need to walk around defeated and discouraged. Our God is the King of heaven. Our God is the Creator. He hasn't broke a sweat yet. He hasn't lost control yet. He knows where you are, and He knows where I'm at, and He and we win. Good night. Sometimes you have to get your head out of a rabbit hole and stand, and Lord, just get me. I need to get away for a little bit. Well, I'll tell you, when you get away to the book, amen. His righteousness. In verse 88 and verse 59, it says His loving kindness. We're quickened by His loving kindness. I'm actually trying to work on a message on this, but it's taken a lot. He's taken a lot. Oh, I could say, isn't He filled with loving kindness? There's a whole lot of places in Scripture where it makes mention of loving kindness, but sometimes, once again, we can get on the negative so much that we don't stop to think about how lovingly and kind our God is. When you start thinking about that, and you start thinking about how good He's been and kind He's been and loving He's been to you, that'll charge your batteries a little bit, amen. I told you years ago when my wife was talking, we lived over in Morrow, I'm not even sure if I'd come here yet or not as pastor, but we were talking and she said, you know what changed my life as a Christian? I said, what? She said, when I realized, when I realized that God just didn't love the world, He loved me. The God of creation, the one that by the word of His power, all things are held and sustained. That God who is omnipotent and omniscient, that God cares about me. Would you not agree that it's not just the devil in this world that I have to get over the hurdle of to really take a look at that? It's myself. It's ourselves. We understand it's a theological truth, but to realize it like she realized it, He loved me. I'll tell you what will charge you up is the loving kindness of God will charge you up. One more of the list, 149 and 156. According to those passages, we are quickened according to the judgments of the Lord. That doesn't sound real right, honestly. We sit back and think, well, how can I be quickened according to the judgments of God? Judgments are bad. Judgments aren't bad. Judgments aren't bad at all. As a matter of fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, it's a very small thing that I'm judge of you. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He said, it's the Lord that judges me. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. What he's saying is I can't judge myself because I don't know myself. It's the Lord that judges me. Can I please tell you this? If the Lord never judged you, if the Spirit of God never dealt with you about anything, you'd never get better. If the Spirit of God never dealt with you about anything, you'd never get right. Thank God for the judgment of God. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, He said, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged of God. We'd not be judged of God. And when we're judged by Him, we're chastened by Him. Chastening is the judgment of God in our life. Can I show you something on chastening? Go over there a little bit to Hebrews real fast. Book of Hebrews. Well, preacher, I thought you said that we didn't judge ourselves. You know what part of judgment is? Paul said, I don't judge myself, it's the Lord judge me. Then he goes on and says, if we judge ourselves. So here's the deal. This is how it works. The Lord's part of the judgment is you're this. All right, whatever. You're this. You know what His part of the judgment is? His part of the judgment is, you're right. That's it. That's the part of judgment you and I get. You're right, Lord. You're right. His part is to reveal it. Our part is to acknowledge it. And once the acknowledgement takes place, guess what? That whole process is called a chastening. Hebrews. You're in Hebrews? Look in Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look what it says. Pick up with me in verse, let's just read a little bit. We got a little bit of time tonight. Let's read. Look what it says in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 told us about them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For considered him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Look what it is. Look in verse 4. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have, that's a scary thought. Listen, does God ever yank your chain? Does God ever flick your earlobe? Does God ever smack the back of your head? Listen, if that never happens, I'm worried about you. Why? Because a father does that. And it's all part of chastening. And I do believe with all my heart that I've ran across Christians. I don't know that God ever deals with them about anything. If they've ever been bothered about anything, I sure have never seen it. I know I don't have to. But I got to tell you something. Chastisement is something God, I know, and I know we hate it. Yeah, I know. Look what it says. Look what it's dropped down to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasures, talking about our earthly fathers. But he for what? Our profit, that we might be paid partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what he did? He just put a whole different spin on chastisement. God is trying to make you a better you. Ooh, did I just sound like Joel Osteen? I hope not. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, that's a scary thing right there. No, I didn't have it all down. I would be, God wants you to be a better you. That's what he says. No, but God is trying to make you more like his son. And you know what the tool is? Chastisement. And he says, you know what? Quicken me according to your judgments. I'm telling you, after being saved at 6 years old, getting right at 20 years old, and now for the past 40 plus years, I'm telling you that I am a better man because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm telling you I'm a happier man because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm telling you I got more joy because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm telling you my wife has more joy because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. Amen. So those are the things in Psalms 119 that he says quickens us. But this is what I want to look at just real quickly before we close and go home. It occurred to me that in each one of these places, it gives us something. Once again, the quickening. Not I'm born again quickening, but I'm getting a little bit of life back into my life. Well, what drains it? And it looks like each time these show up, and I don't think I'm stretching things, each time these show up, there's something he seems to indicate that could be a drain on our life. So he says, quicken me. Let's look at the first one. In verse 25, it says, he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. But look what he said before. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now, there's nothing amazing there. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Is he going to die? No. Take your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, look what it says. In whom, speaking of in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus, of Christ. That's what we call the spiritual circumcision. And it looks like in the Old Testament, that, I mean, your soul, your body was just all stuck together. And it looks like that spiritual circumcision, according to Colossians, cut that flesh away from the soul. So the guy says, the psalmist says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Now, what I'm speaking now, I'm speaking applicationally, all right? And devotionally, if you would. Every one of us live in the flesh. And sometimes the flesh gets a better hold of on us than other times. And we can say it like this. Rather than saying, my soul cleaves the flesh, we can say, my flesh is getting a handle on me. My flesh seems to be ruling things. My flesh seems to be really kind of giving me a hard time or maybe in control right now. Number one place that's going to drain the life. Now, and once again, understand, when I say drain the life out of you, no person saved can ever be spiritually dead ever again. All right? So I'm not saying it like that. So just understand that. But one thing that'll drain the life out of you, Christian, is this flesh. And it's every day. And it's every day. And it's every night, and it's every day, and it's every week, and it doesn't give up. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is trying to address them that have said there is no resurrection, and he makes this almost comical statement in the middle of that passage. He says, I protest. He said, I die daily. Well, if there is no resurrection, how can he die daily? I'll tell you why. Because you kill this flesh today, and it gets back up tomorrow with you. And you kill it tomorrow, and it gets back up with you. And if there's nobody else in this room that gets weary of that battle, I do. And it'll just, the more you walk in the flesh, the Bible says if you walk in the flesh, he said you're going to see corruption. That's what the walking in the flesh does, corruption. It'll corrupt your spirit, it'll corrupt your home, it'll corrupt your marriage, it'll corrupt the church, it'll corrupt your attitude, it'll corrupt your effectiveness, it will corrupt your life. You walk in the flesh, and that's where he goes. That's the place it goes. And so he said, you know what? He said, quicken me. Quicken me. It would not be a bad prayer, and I'm not suggesting you go pray this. I'm just saying it wouldn't be a bad prayer. It wouldn't be a bad prayer for a Christian to say, God, this flesh is just really wearing me out. Quicken me. Give me a little bit of life. Now listen, we've already talked about it. You go ahead and pray that and don't enter into the Word, and I doubt you're going to get much quickening. Listen, we live in an age where the most popular thing for marginal Christians to say, everything is about prayer to marginal Christians. Do you hear me? Everything's about prayer. Well, preacher, prayer's important, and I never said it wasn't. But you didn't even get to the prayer of asking the Lord to save you until you got the Word of God. It is the Word of God that works in our life. It's the Word of God that does the work. It's the Word of God that gives life. Well, the Spirit of God, if it wasn't for the Word of God, you wouldn't even know what spirit you've got. And so he says, quicken me. So the one place I see that I might say, Lord, I need a little bit of life put back into me is because of this flesh that I live in. All right, now look if you would in 37. Look in 37. It says, quicken thou me in thy ways. Well, verse 37 before that says this. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Beholding vanity. Now, I can say this, all right. There's all kinds of stuff in this life we look at. It's just vain. What's vain? No profit to it. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vain. There is no profit in these things. And so there's a whole lot of stuff that we like to whether it be look at or whether it be involve ourselves in, there's no profit. Look up here and let me explain it in something very, very current. And I just made mention a little while ago. We can talk to the cows come home, whether this virus was invented or whether it just got out, whether it was in a cat, dog, bat, or Biden. I don't know. Whether it was in it, we could argue all day about who and where it came from, okay? And I'm not saying it's bad to talk about that, but I will tell you, the more that you observe that vanity, the more dried up you become. The fact is we live in a country and our government, listen, the greatest thing happened to our government, the answer is not in Washington, and the answer is not in Americans? You know what the answer is? The answer is in churches of Jesus Christ where born-again Christians reside. If they would get their hearts right and start living for the Lord, he said, when my people turn, when they humble themselves, then I'll heal their lands. Hey, folks, fire's out in California. Well, they're wicked out there, but they're wicked because we're not doing our job. And if churches across this land would do their job, I believe that maybe we'd turn the tide on wickedness. Well, preacher, there's no hope. Well, there isn't any hope if you got that attitude. Like that kid that I made mention, I think recently somewhere about it, but Brother Jim Fleur was preaching a missions conference here and told the story about a little boy down on a shore, and he's picking up early in the morning, picking up these shells, and he throwing those like a starfish or something. These little creatures that have been washed up with the tide, and he's throwing them back out there. And a man walked up and said, "Young man, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to save these marine animals." And he picked one up and threw it out. He said, "You're not going to make any difference." He said, there's millions of them here. That one you just threw, that's not going to make a difference." And he looked at him. He bent down, reached another one up, and he threw it out there, and he said, "Made a difference to that one." Amen. Made a difference to that one. As long as we sit back, listen, what's the problem in trying? God wants us to be more than what we are. God wants us to be a light to a darkened world. So, I mean, if we tried and it didn't work, then we still were what he wanted us to be. But who knows, maybe... I got a hold of something, and there's about three different places in the Bible that this is said. The first time I came across it is when the prophet was talking about the Philistines, and they said, "The Philistines are ashamed of thine iniquities." And he was talking to God's people, Israel. He said, the Philistines are ashamed. Now think about that. The people of God and the heathen, the idolaters, are embarrassed at what they're doing. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible says, "And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles." And I got to looking at that, and I had become convinced, number one, that a Christian that gets away from God, or any of God's people get away from God, anywhere in the Bible, they can become worse than the world. And secondly, I thought, what if it is our fault? And so I decided to do a search on Hollywood and on Nashville and the country groups and so on like that. Alan Jackson. I don't know if he's done any good or bad. I mean, he's a big country star, but when he got his wealth and his riches, he decided to go ahead and do his tip in the hat to God, and he did his religious album. Matter of fact, that one, I forget her name, she's blonde-haired, Underwood, she just did one too. She just did one too. Ever occur to you, do you know that Elvis Presley declared to be saved? Well, no, there's no way. Why? Because he lived wicked? I thought we believed in eternal security. I could name them off. You know, Johnny Cash declared to be a born-again Christian. Do you know with Elvis Presley, you know what the Beatles said? Elvis Presley was an influence to us. If that guy was saved, guess who influenced a group that absolutely changed the course, the social, cultural course of our country? It was a Christian. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's a very sobering thought. Why? Just had their eyes on vanity. Just on vanity. I want to make it big. I want to be important. I want to, you know, I want to make it big on the music scene, or I want to make it on the silver screen, or whatever scene or screen it's on. I want to be big. I want to be important. And the writer says, "You know what? Deliver me from those things. Just watching and keeping my eyes focused on that vanity stuff. You know what that'll do? It'll dry the life out of you." Amen. The past several cars I've had, you know, I've said, maybe this is the last one I have to buy before Jesus comes back. See, I measure the return of Christ by used cars I get. Yeah. It's just, And I like the bells and whistles like anybody else like the bells and whistles, but at the end of the day, it's just something to get you from point A to point B. That's it. I've watched for years guys get in the book, and all of a sudden the book gets a hold of them, and they spend time in it, and I'll hear him say this. You know, I go to work, preacher, he said, but, and I've heard him say it, but it means nothing. And I thought to myself, I thought, God's got a hold of you. You say, why? Because they're not looking at the vanity anymore. They got, that life is kind of built up in them. You say, why? Got their eyes off that because they got in the book. All of a sudden they got in the book. They got a little bit of life about them. They got a little bit of life into their life. Wouldn't it be nice to have some life into your life? So what we do is, and once again, I'm not preaching against these things. I'm just telling you the way it works. What we do, as a matter of fact, we're going in a couple of 3 weeks. About 3 weeks, we're supposed to be going on vacation. Vacation. Vacation is what I need. Now, I don't think vacation is a bad thing, but it's not what you need. You need some life from God. Can I tell you what? We're supposed to go to the mountains. Can I tell you what I enjoy in the mountains? What's that? Silence, yes. I'm telling you exactly what I'm looking forward to. My wife will tell you that's exactly what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the first day that I get up, and I'll get up in the morning, and I'll go and I'll make my coffee. But this time I'll go out onto a deck, and I'll sit down and look at the scenery and the mountains out there, and I'll open my Bible up in the solitude and the quietness of that, and my God and I will just have a time. I'm not saying that amusement parks are sin. I'm saying you better watch the vanity. You better watch the vanity because it'll just drain. The more we get, the more we're unhappy. We're like the proverbial boy that stuck his hand in and reached in and got a bunch of candy. And he couldn't get out with the candy, but he will never let it go. More miserable, more I've got to take care of. For years, my wife and I had one car. Now we have two cars. Now there's two breakdown. I've got an air conditioner going bad on one. I'm having to fix the suspension on hers. And I'm complaining now. Amen. You know, I thought about what he said this morning. Is there not a cause? And unto the Lord, I wish that when I'm putting the lower control arm on a van, I'm wishing I could keep my mind on the cause. And when I get up and I'm going to take a run and I've got to go drop this off at the county or I've got to go, whatever it is, I'm wishing as I take care of my schedule, God, I wish I could keep my mind on the cause more when I'm taking care of the necessary stuff. Isn't the necessary stuff that draw you away? And the further it draws you away, the less happy you are. I got happy this week. I was meeting with a couple. They wanted to get married. No one in the church. Who is it? Who? No one in the church. And at the end of it, a question was raised, and there was something in one of them's life that they were concerned about. And I said, oh, no, no. I said, can I show you scripture on that? That's not an issue. And I went to show him the scripture on it. And tears became going down one's face. And God reminded me that there's people out there whose lives have been hurt and damaged and messed up. But sometimes God says, you know what? We can fix this thing and patch this thing up. We can make this thing move forward. You want to get charged up? Now, I'm not talking about just some kind of a fake hope. But you want to get charged up and just breathe a little bit of life into your Christian life? Give someone hope. Genuine hope in Jesus Christ, in His love, in His forgiveness. You give someone hope. And when you see that face, really? It's like you walk out and you say, Lord, this is great. Wouldn't you agree, just as the psalmist? Lord, quicken me. It seems like my my gas gauge has really dropped when it comes to spiritual life. Lord, I know I'm saved. I know I'm always going to be saved. I'm your child. I know that. But Lord, I'm running on empty right now. Well, the flesh will do it. Vanity will do it. Let me speed through the rest of these. I say that just to make you feel good. Look in verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. But look what it says in verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Okay, my reproach. You know what a reproach is? Reproach is a rebuke or a blame or an object of scorn. You know what a hard thing to live with in the Christian life? Is when you feel like you're all alone. When you feel like everybody's watching you. He said, Lord, he said, quicken me. I remember it. I may bring it up a little bit later, but I remember several years ago, we started losing people. It's been several years ago, back in the mid to later 2000s, and we were losing everybody. I'd see people, and some people I'd see, I'm not kidding, some people I would see, I remember a guy I saw that used to chat with me all the time, and I walked into Home Depot up here. I walked in, and I looked up, and I smiled, and he looked and saw me, and he turned around and walked the other way. You know, sometimes you can feel very lonely when it comes to the Christian life. Maybe you would call it a reproach in your life. Maybe you wouldn't, but you just feel like everybody's got you at arm's distance. Around that time, they come up and say, are you still at Branch Hill? Yeah. And everybody's chattering outside the church. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about everybody else. They're chattering. What's going on at Branch Hill? What's wrong? They were questioning, and I questioned it. They were questioning, you know, what kind of a leader I am, which I've never felt like much of a good one. I remember a guy in the ministry, he called me up and he said, brother, he said, last pastor's fellowship, we prayed together. I really enjoyed that. I thought maybe we'd get together for lunch. And I thought, wow. And it was really encouragement to me. And I thought, yeah, great. Well, let's get together with Frisch's. And we did. We sat down. First thing he did is he said, I've got a CD here of David Gibbs, and it's on various different leaderships, and I think it might help you. It wasn't that he offered me a CD on leadership. I probably need it. It was that he really didn't want to get with me. He just wanted a form to slide that across the table. And I got up and I left, and I felt very alone. Lord, take away my reproach. Because during that time, I would tell you, how many times I say, God has to vindicate us. And until he vindicates us, all I know to do is I can't get strength from anywhere else, so I got to get strength from him. But isn't that where we're supposed to get strength? Quicken me, Lord. Well, I didn't say it like that back then. I had not seen this. If I'd have seen this, I might have said, Lord, I need some quickening going on in my life right now because I feel all alone right now. It's not a fun place to be. He said, quicken me. Why? Because of the reproach that I bear. Go over, if you would, to 88, real fast, 88. In 88 it says this, quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now you'd have to back up. If you look in verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Verse 83, behold, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. You know what that is. I've talked about it before. The bottles in the Old Testament or in the Bible. Earthen bottles, you could have earthen bottles, but there were bottles that the Bible says rent, and earthen bottles don't rent, they break. A bottle in the Old Testament, we would know as a skin, and they would keep their wine in the skin, and they would put the new wine in, and that's where they kept it. This is a skin. And I become like a bottle of skin within the smoke. You sit in a situation long enough, and boy, the odor will be on you. My wife and I bought that house, and it was filled with water, and we walked in, and it just smelled all musty, and it took us a while to even get the mustiness out. You see why? It was in anything and everything. Anything left in the basement you brought up, you knew where it had been. Why? It had become a bottle in the smoke. Now, I'm telling you, when you become a bottle in the smoke, you don't even realize how much life you've lost. You don't realize how low the gas gauge is. You have no idea. Other people will. You walk by and they go, where have they been? I've been there. I bet a lot of you have been there. In the middle of that, where you just feel like you're being permeated with the odor, permeated with the bitterness, permeated with the sorrow, permeated with the heaviness that goes on with it. God, I need some quickening here. I am not going to be able to see this thing through unless you do some quickening. Maybe nobody here is going through much of anything. Maybe everybody here is going through a lot. But I know this. I know when you're going through something that can push you towards bitterness or push you towards regret or push you towards sorrow or push you towards depression, if there was ever a time that you need life, if there was ever a time, it's then. You see, I really believe that a day in His courts is a wonderful thing. I think a day in His court is kind of like, here's what we say. We go away. I'm going to the mountains. I'm really looking forward to it. I have all the grandkids there. We'll probably be on the middle floor. Grandkids will be on the top floor. We're waiting. I remember when we were down in the Outer Banks, and that it was way up in this Corova Beach place. There were horses all over the place, and you couldn't even have any cars to drive there. You had to drive on the sand to get there, and it was just, it was a neat place. And we would go downstairs and we'd sit and read in the morning, and here's our little granddaughter, the oldest, Bellamy. She was the only one that could walk at that time. We only had two at that time. And she always called Sonia, she said Freema. She'd call her Freema. All right. And here she, one morning we're sitting there and she's coming down. She said, I'm coming for you, Freema. That charged my batteries. All right. It got me to about a half tank. She could have filled it up. She said, free paw. It would have, but we understand all that. We understand that a little bit of a break. Even Jesus said, let's come away from the desert place and rest. We understand that God understands we need rest and refreshing sometimes. And I don't fault any of that. I just wish we could understand in the middle of the daily grind, in the middle of the daily week, a day in His courts can just give me what I need to face another day in the smoke. A day in His courts. Quicken me. Quicken me. Would you look in verse 93? I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. With them thou hast quickened me. He said this in the earlier, he said, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He makes mention of affliction. I'm going to tie these two together. Drop down to verse 107. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. This one may tie close to the previous one. I don't know. But affliction. What's affliction? Well, in Exodus 3, affliction was the hard bondage in Egypt under the taskmasters. And they never got rest. And they never got relief. And it was every day a burden, and there was no joy, and there was no sunshine, and there was no happiness. That was their life. And God said, I've seen the affliction of my people. In 1 Samuel 1, it was a lady that couldn't have a baby. And Hannah said, she prayed in her affliction. She so badly wanted to be fruitful. If you can't make the connection to the spiritual realm, don't you long to be fruitful? Don't you long to bring people to Christ? Don't you long to win souls to Christ? Don't you long to be a witness? But she wasn't fruitful, and she said, God, I'm afflicted. All the while, the other wife of Elkanah was mocking her, which added to her affliction. In Mark chapter 4, that story of the sower, he said, some are amongst the thorn, or on the stones. He said, and the sun comes up. When he explained it, he said, there are those that due to affliction because of the word, sometimes you just have affliction you go through simply because you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you're trying to do right. Family will mock you, friends will mock you. Sometimes Christians will stand off from you. And it's affliction. This is the other one, affliction. And he said, quicken me in mine affliction. You know what affliction could be? We have a brother and sister in Christ, members of this church, they haven't been here today. Sometimes they take a trip down to the cabin in Kentucky, and sometimes Tamara just had a bad day or a bad yesterday, and she's weak and tired. You know what they're going through? They're going through affliction. And we need to pray for them, and I know you do pray for them, and I pray for them, but at some point in time, you know what they need? You know what they need? God, I need a little life in my life here. I need a little sunshine to shine in. I know it may not change the circumstances, but you know what? Circumstances, brother, you were telling me, were you not telling me over in Scotland, a lot of times it's rainy and dreary and cloudy and that, and there's some kind of depression that they call it over there? You're messing me up here, brother. What's that? Sad. I was talking today, of course, Brother Campbell went over there and Brother Vogelpuller over there, and we just ended up taking on a brother to go down, the Robertsons, to go down and work with Brother Matichero in Zambia. And more, I'm convinced that's a really neat thing. You say, why? Because you're a missionary and you go over and you're there and you don't know anybody and their culture is not your culture. And anybody that's Christian is someone you save. They're a babe in Christ. Any kind of level of fellowship is a limited level of fellowship. I would have to think that even somebody else would breathe a little bit of life into me. His brother Getty called me up about a month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. He had a question. I forget what the question was. He said, can I pick your brain on this? I said, you can pick it. I said, not much there to, glean, but if you want to pick it. And, ha, ha, ha. And so we began to kind of go back and forth. He said, what about this, though? And I said, well, you're right. But if that's the case, we were just bouncing back and forth, and we were on the phone for about a half hour. And he said, brother, he said, this has really been good. I've enjoyed this. I said, I have too. We just started talking about the word. And God used both of us to breathe a little bit of life into each of us. I could go on, but we're going to finish up tonight. It's interesting. They say that all the verses of Psalms 119 somehow, some way referred to the Word of God, the precepts, the law, thy word, so on. Isn't it kind of interesting that within that chapter we would find 10 times where the writer says, quicken me. Now maybe you didn't get anything out of this, or maybe one of these things you're saying, that's me right there. I'm that bottle in the smoke. That's what I am. That's me. Adversity and problems and health and all, that's me. I don't know what it is, but I know this. I know every single one of us is a child of God. Sometimes the tank starts getting low. Oh, he gave us life. We have life. But how many have found yourself living well beneath it? Well beneath your privilege. He looked at Israel and he said, this is not what I meant for you. He said, matter of fact, he says in Psalms, he said, I should have subdued your enemies. I should have fed you with the corn and with the wheat. Next to that passage, I have what might have been. The point is God doesn't want us. He wants us to live a victorious life. Not be sad all the time. Not be kicking the can all the time. I know there's weary times and difficult times. I know the tank goes up and down, but sometimes that tank's a point, and we try to seek other things to make it better, or we just decide that we're done. The psalmist gave 10 times the greatest thing we could pray. God, I need a little life in my life. You just found a few places tonight, and I'd encourage you to go study it out yourself and look at them, where the writer says, quicken thou me. Give me a little life, Lord. I know you saved me. I know I have life in Christ. But I need some sustaining life right now. I need some life that'll put a smile on my face when I go home tonight. I need some life that's going to end up making me smile and be that joyful witness. I need some life that's going to... I prayed here just recently. I was getting ready to go out for the day, and I said, God, I said, help me not to put a bad face on Christianity so someone wouldn't want it. You ever pray that? God, just help me not to put a bad face on it. Quicken thou me. Let's bow our heads, please.